Well, good morning, everybody. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Logan. I am one of the campus pastors here, and it is my privilege to be able to be with you guys today and share God's word. So before we do that, though, let's say a prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, you have called us on a grand adventure with yourself. And in your perfect wisdom, you invite us on this adventure by entrusting ourselves to you. And I ask that we would be made to rejoice in glorifying you by living out this adventure well. I ask that your Spirit would equip us and stir in our hearts to be aflame with love for you. I ask that we would seek every blessing from you and that through them, you would draw us continually to yourself and prepare our souls to enjoy your presence forever. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul knew what it meant to live on the adventure of faith. In fact, from the moment that he came to trust Christ, he was out and about preaching and talking about who Christ was and what he came to do. And in the middle of his ministry, I actually have a map I'd like you to see, he was called to go to Macedonia. So if you look, this is ancient Greece, and sometimes what was called Asia Minor. And he was called to go to Macedonia, and he started in Philippi. Jovan talked about that a little bit last week. While he was there, he had a lot of success telling people about who Christ was, and people came to believe in him. But not everybody enjoyed having Paul around. Bit of a shocker there. He helped one servant girl who had been oppressed by evil for many, many years. And when she was helped, her owners were frustrated because she had this ability to at least deceive people in saying she could tell the future if she didn't actually have that ability. And it was gone when Paul healed her. So they said, well, we're not going to let this stand because all of our gain we get from her is gone. So they find Paul, they find his buddy Silas, and throw them in prison. But by God's grace, in a miraculous way, Paul and his friends were freed from that prison. And it's a beautiful story. The jailer himself came to believe. And in the aftermath, Paul was asked to leave the city in a gentle but firm way that said, you can't stay here, even though we were in the wrong for imprisoning you. So he left. And if you trace that, he goes through Amphipolis, and then Apollonia, and then he comes to Thessalonica. This is where he writes the letter of Thessalonians to, which is what we've been studying. If you look at where Thessalonica is located, it's in an inlet that is incredibly well protected by the land. It was established back in about 300 years before Christ. It was a very important city for the Roman Empire. It was one of the wealthiest cities outside of Rome in the whole land. It was a major road that connected major shipping routes on seas. It was a major port city that also had military advantage. It was a very prominent and important city. One of the other important things to know about this city is that it was a religiously pluralistic society. We have archaeological evidence that they worshipped the gods from Rome, that they worshipped the Greek gods, that they worshipped the Roman emperor, that they worshipped even Egyptian mythology, and there was also a large Jewish community. So already when Paul comes here, all these things are at play. It's a prominent city. It is a highly influential city within the Roman Empire. It's a religiously syncretistic, pluralistic society. So when Paul goes there, he starts reasoning with the people who would be most likely to believe, the Jews. And he said time and time again that it was necessary for the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, to be raised from the dead. And after about 3 weeks of reasoning, he had a large following. People started going home and saying, hey, this guy just told us about the Messiah who's come, the person we've been waiting for about 1,500 years. Yeah, that guy, apparently he's come. You gotta come listen to him. So they would come 1 week and they're like, wow, this is fascinating. So they would go home, tell their families and their friends, say, you got to be here next week. You got to be here next week for church. So then they just kept bringing people and bringing people. It was an incredible moment. But no good deed apparently goes unpunished. People became jealous. Some of the religious leaders in that town who didn't, like Paul, didn't believe what he had to say, started stirring up a riot, and they actually broke into a house where they thought he was in order to drag his butt to court. They couldn't find him, so they grabbed the next best people they could find, which were believers from the church, and dragged them to court. It'd be like if people came in here looking for me, couldn't find me, and then took you instead. Like, that's the level of what happened here. So they're set before court, and this was the accusation. These people who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason, one of the brothers, has received them. And they are acting against all the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king by the name of Jesus. So there's a couple of themes that they're tracing out. There's social problems, there's cultural problems, and there's also societal problems that they claim are being stirred up. So the magistrates decide to post bail for the guys and let them go. The church says, okay, we don't want to keep Paul around here because if they find him, they're going to kill him. So they sent him from Thessalonica over to Berea, which is about 50 or so miles, 40 or 50 miles. And Paul's like, okay, I'm going to make the best of it. We're going to do our best work here. Starts a church that's thriving. And wouldn't you believe it, the religious leaders back in Thessalonica hear about it, decide to travel 40 miles just to harass Paul some more. If it wasn't enough to kick him out of their own city, they had to kick him out of the neighboring city as well. So at the soonest moment of a riot, the church there said, okay, we know what happened last time. Paul, get out before you get caught here. So you can see the purplish, maroonish, I'm not good with colors, line going from Berea all the way down across the sea to Athens. Paul travels a couple hundred miles to get away from there in order to be a little bit more safe. I can imagine what Paul was feeling in that moment. He had heard a vision clear from God. There was a moment in his life where he thought God was calling him to go to a couple of the neighboring cities that are a little bit to the south and east of that map that we don't have up there. But door after door was being closed in his face until he literally had a dream of a man from Macedonia saying, come help us. We need to hear the good news. So Paul woke up at 3 a.m. and woke his compatriots up and said, we got to go. And they said, not before 6 a.m. Go back to bed. So when Paul went to Macedonia, he followed the call of God on his life. It would be easy for him to feel like he had been defeated. If God had called him there, why was there so much opposition? If God had called him to bring the good news that's going to be spread across the whole world to that one place, why was it the case that the one place he was supposed to go continually opposed him time and time again? It's in this backdrop that Paul writes his letter to the Thessalonians. We've been studying it for the past couple of weeks. So if you haven't been here, this is a little bit of an introduction to it. Paul's writing to people who are being harassed because they said yes to following Christ on the adventure of faith. And so we have to wrestle with, and Paul invites us to wrestle with, if God calls people on an adventure with him, why is there opposition? How do we deal with that opposition when it comes? And what we're going to read today from our passage is this idea. The good news of Jesus Christ enables people like you and I to endure the opposition on the adventure of faith. And Paul's going to tell us this in three ways. First of all, God works in our souls through his word. The second thing we learn is that God's word sustains us through opposition. And the third thing Paul is going to tell us is that God redeems our experience with opposition. So he energizes our souls through his word. His word sustains us through opposition, and God redeems our experiences with that opposition. So let's take a look at what the Apostle Paul had to say. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it truly is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. So let's take a look at this first idea. God works in our souls. He energizes our souls through his word. The word that's translated in the version that we just read, which is at work in you, is literally the Greek word energeo, energy, to energize something, to stir something up. Paul first and foremost says the word of God stirs in people like you and I. Paul said to the Thessalonians, when you accepted the word of God, it wasn't because you were intellectually superior to the people around you that you got it. It wasn't because something about it just stood out to you and you're like, hey, this is the next best thing I can do, so let's try it out. Something of the work of God had been doing a good deed to bring them to the realization that something was different about what Paul was saying. And this makes a huge difference for the second reality that's at play, the reality that the word of God is indeed the word of God. Thessalonica was a place that had multiple religions in the same area, and they had learned to get along with each other. In fact, to some degree or another, they began to believe this idea that the God that you believe is the God that I believe just by another name. So if you study ancient Greek and ancient Roman mythology together, very often you will see different names paired together from the Roman culture and from the Greek culture of deities that do the same thing. They eventually came to the belief that you can call them this, we'll call them this. It's basically the same thing. But in contrast to this, Paul is saying you turned away from that idea. You didn't just accept this as another good word among good words, like a piece of cake here in the midst of a bunch of cake testing. You said this is the only piece of cake in the midst of a bunch of mud pies that somebody made from the street. It's not even on the same level. It wasn't a myth invented by people to explain the reality of how things are going and working in the world. It was a reality that was revealed by God himself. And when you heard this, something of God's spirit stirred in your spirit so that you came to entrust yourselves to this good news. And this word, this good news is this, that by faith, we are declared right before God, and we have peace with him through Jesus Christ. The religiously pluralistic society said, if you want to be good and right with God, you have to do X, Y, Z, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. I'm running out of fingers. We're done there. They had to go through these rituals, these rites, to say, now God will be pleased with me. Now I will be right with God. But the good news that Paul preached, that the Thessalonians heard, and which remains true for us today is this. We are declared right with God, not because we say the right thing or adhere to the right thing or do the right thing, but because Jesus Christ himself makes us right with God. The very reality that we are now right with God is something that stirs in us to help shape us and make us into the people God created us to be. And the third reality that's at play is this: they received God's word as his word. Paul emphasized this twice. You received the word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God. Paul isn't commending them, saying, hey, you've made a good choice. You know, you looked at all the options. You thought, okay, this is the right thing, you know. He's saying, you've turned from idols. In fact, back in chapter 1, he said, you turned from false realities to the living and true God. You have walked away from something that will leave you high and dry, and you have now engaged in something that will shape your future forever. And a little later, as Paul reflects on how God's word works in us, this is actually what he says a little bit later in a different letter. Since we have been declared right by faith, we have peace through God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And listen to this, listen to this. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering. We're going to get to this idea of opposition in just a second. But the word of God works in our souls so that when we hit suffering, when we hit opposition, he enables us to endure. That suffering produces endurance. God's word works in us in such a way that when we encounter opposition, when we encounter suffering, it produces endurance. And that endurance produces character. And that character produces hope. And that hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is what everything starts with. Before we can talk about opposition, before we can talk about suffering, we have to start with this reality that God's good news is at work in us to shape us and prepare us for everything that we will encounter in life. And so if we're going to persevere on this adventure of faith, we have to let God do his good work in our souls. All right, this is a challenge for you and I. What do you and I do on a regular basis to connect with God? What do we do to let God do his good work in us so that he can shape, he can mold us to be people who endure, people of character, people of hope for a generation that lacks it? Are we people who are committed to connecting to Christ through reading scripture, letting his word pour over our souls? Or is it something that is an ancient text that's nice to pick up every once in a while and gives you the feels? Do we set time aside daily to pray and connect with God, the living God, so that he could do his good work in us? Or do we find it easier to talk to our phones, scrolling one thing after another to something that doesn't reciprocate? I just finished a book for the semester from school, and it said this: a church that is not committed to praying is a dead church. A church that does not have direct connection to God on a regular basis cannot hope to accomplish what God desires it to accomplish. If we're going to engage on the adventure of faith, myself and yourselves, we have to be committed to connecting with God, to letting him do his good work in our lives. Paul then goes on to tell the Thessalonians how their faith was evidenced in their actions. Paul said, you became imitators of the churches that were in Judea. That word imitator, for those of you who like word studies, is the word mimetes. English is hard in the morning, Greek is harder. Okay. mimetes, mimic, mime. It's this idea of you do something, I do something. All right, and here's what the churches in Thessalonica mimicked in the churches of Judea. You suffered the same thing from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. These people killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and they drove us out, and they displease God and are opposed to all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the nations, the Gentiles, that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. We wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Okay, here's what Paul is saying. You became imitators of suffering, of facing opposition and enduring. When things got difficult, you didn't quit. You endured. Paul wants us to know that God's word sustains us through opposition. And Paul lists a couple of different ways that they encountered opposition in this passage. And I just want to tease them out a little bit. The first kind of opposition they encountered was interpersonal. Societal might be an easier way to say that. Their neighbors didn't exactly approve of their change in belief. You see, today, you and I say, if we were to go out to, let's say, Giant Eagle, I'm a Christian, you talk to a Buddhist, and there's a Muslim, and there's a couple of other people, no big deal. All right. In that time, your religion was everything. It governed the societal structures. If you said, hey, I'm no longer going to believe in the gods of this area, the deities or the religion of this area, they saw you as a societal threat, because if they thought the gods were angry, it would be because the people stopped believing in them, stopped worshiping them. So all the animosity would be directed at the people who ceased to worship in that way. Their families would have also affected them. In that time, the head of the house set the religion. They said, if this person said, hey, we're going to follow the Greeks, the whole family would follow the Greeks. If they said, we're following the Romans, the whole family would change and follow the Romans. So when people started changing and started following Christ in those families, sometimes they were excluded from the family. They were kicked out, disassociated. There were also cultural oppositions that they experienced. Part of that is the religious, part of that is their workplace. I didn't even talk about their workplaces. If you wanted to have a business, you had to connect with other business people who were like-minded. And each one of those guilds had a deity that you subscribed to. So if you stopped subscribing to that deity, you were kicked out. And there was a good chance you lost your business. All right. In all of this, though, they said the prize was worth the pain. They said the adventure is worth enduring challenges now. And friends, as we go on the adventure of faith with God, that doesn't change. There are times we are going to encounter opposition as well. In terms of cultural, if you think about it a minute, how many people at their workplace have a culture of gossip? It's very easy just to join in. And in fact, sometimes if you don't join in, people criticize you, which seems very backwards in a society that claims to be tolerant. There's also this cancel culture and this hate culture. I just heard a podcast this past week that said one in six family members aren't talking to each other because of differing political views. Okay. Something as trivial keeps people separated. All right. And when we don't join in, that animosity gets directed at us sometimes. But as we live on the adventure of faith, there is a call for us to endure. As God's word does his good work in our souls, we are reminded time and time again that the prize is worth the pain. That there is an end goal which is more beautiful than what we endure right now. And Paul will tell us later, as he reflects on all this opposition he faced, don't overcome evil with evil. Overcome evil with good. I am a huge nerd, and if you don't already know that, congratulations, now you know. One of my favorite things to read and watch is the Lord of the Rings series. Anybody still a fan of those? Handful, okay. You have homework besides reading and praying. Go watch at least one of the Lord of the Rings. There's a scene where Gandalf and Frodo, two of the main protagonists, are going back and forth. And Frodo wants to give Gandalf the one ring, the ring of the enemy that could revive him and bring chaos and destruction on the world. And Gandalf says, don't tempt me with it. Believe me, I would want to use that power to serve people. But my pity would be my downfall. Because if I were to use the ring, this is Gandalf speaking, if he were to use the ring against the enemy, he would actually set himself up as a Dark Lord after he had destroyed the current one. Evil is not the way we deal with evil. Throwing gasoline on a fire doesn't help a situation. Don't ask. I don't want to talk about it. The way we endure opposition isn't by retaliating. It's by entrusting those moments to God as he works in us and through us. But there's another opposition that I want to talk about because the apostle talks about it, so it's worth talking about. This is verse 17 and 18. We endeavored the more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul says beyond the cultural, beyond the interpersonal, beyond everything we've already talked about, there's a spiritual dimension of opposition as we work, as we live on the adventure of faith. Now, before we go any further, I want to give an illustration that I learned in college to help us think through this idea for a second. There was a man who came to his pastor and sat down and said, Pastor, I feel like I'm under a spiritual attack. And the pastor said, okay, what do you think? What's going on? What are the symptoms? What do you think's going on? And the man said, well, I have this just terrible feeling in my gut. Things just feel upside down, and I feel like things are just not going the way I would expect. And the pastor kind of leans in and says, do you have like a burning sensation? And he's like, yeah, it's like a burning sensation. It's just like rising up, trying to come out of me. The pastor stands up immediately and walks over to his cabinet. The man's like, oh, okay, he's going to grab oil or something, anoint me, and he's going to pray for me. So he puts out his hands and just waits. And he hears some pitter-patter, and then he hears a little... He opens his eyes, and there's a bottle of antacid tablets. The pastor said, son, you're not under spiritual attack. You have heartburn. Okay. There's a danger that we have, and Jovan's talked about this numerous times, of over-spiritualizing things. The devil isn't attacking me when I try to drive down Ridge Road and I hit every single red light. Trust me, he has better things to do. And if it takes red lights for me to get annoyed with God, that's on me. Okay. However, the apostle also tells us our fight is not against flesh and blood. Our fight is against the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness and against spiritual forces. There is a reality in which Paul, as he reflected on the opposition he faced in Berea and Thessalonica and Philippi, that the unholy one was in fact at work to try and disrupt Paul's ministry. But Paul said the way to overcome this isn't brute force. It isn't trying harder. It isn't doing better. It's relying on what God gives us to deal with it. The sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth. Those are metaphors for how God's word does its good work in our hearts and in our lives. And only then will we be able to withstand what the unholy one brings against us. And by the way, that kind of opposition, all this kind of opposition, isn't the sign that we're doing something wrong. When we experience opposition on the adventure of faith, it means that we're probably doing something right. It means that there's a target that needs to be taken down because we are trying something difficult. We're trying to accomplish God's good purpose. And so there is a call for us to endure. And we do so because of the work God does in our lives. Giving up is not an option when Christ is on our side. And I want to close with this last point that Paul says in verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? You are our joy and glory. Paul wants the Thessalonians to know that God redeems our experiences with opposition. Listen to this beautiful quote that I came across as I was studying this week. The teaching about the end of history emphasizes that God is a God of justice, and his people can be confident that he will right the wrongs of the world in the end. The reason we experience opposition now, and it doesn't always feel like it goes away, is because there's a hope that one day there will be an undoing. Paul says, when I think about how you have believed and endured the suffering so far, it is a joy. It is a crown of glory. They were worth all the effort he put in, all the suffering he endured, all the opposition that came against him, just to see them stand before Christ on that beautiful day when we all see him face to face, the day we look forward to when he wipes away every tear, when death will be no more, and we enjoy the presence of God forever, worshiping at his holy throne. Paul said the adventure of faith doesn't end in the opposition. It ends in the presence of Jesus Christ. And when we have that end in mind, that glorious end, we get to say, along with the Apostle Paul, the prize is worth the pain. And by the way, one of the most beautiful things about God, he doesn't ask us to do something he's not willing to do. Because I remember a certain man by the name of Jesus Christ, who before all eternity enjoyed the presence of the Father. But he emptied himself and became like a servant. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus living on mission wasn't free of opposition. It didn't mean that he would avoid pain. In fact, it meant that he was walking straight into it. When God asks us to endure and he invites us on the adventure, it's because Christ himself endured the opposition. Christ himself went through the suffering and endured the cross, despising the shame, and now his end is that he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God Most High. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostilities against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Brothers and sisters, God is calling us on a grand adventure of faith with him. When we say yes to following him, it's not a trophy that we keep on a shelf that gathers dust and we take down and say, oh yeah, by the way, I was a one-time winner. Set it back and it gathers dust. When God invites us on the adventure of faith, when he does his good work in us, he calls us to do things with him, to be his partners in mediating grace in the world. As a church, we are going to move forward. We are going to continue this adventure that God has called us on. And I can promise you, there are going to be challenges that we face. We want to start a new service to be able to invite more people who normally can't be here on a Sunday morning. There are going to be challenges with that. Some of you might have had some challenges parking. That's going to be the least of our problems, but that is a problem that we have to work through. There are going to be things we encounter as we say yes to God and we follow through and we partner with him. But the adventure means we don't quit when it gets hard. God is looking for the kind of people who will say yes to him. They will say yes when it is difficult. They will say yes when others say no. He's looking for people who will say, I'm all in. Because they think and believe the prize is worth the pain. And so as we close, I'm going to invite the band to come up. I'm going to also invite one of our elders to say a prayer for us as we engage in this adventure of faith. We want to be faithful with God. We want to grow, and we're going to talk more and more about what that looks like over the next coming weeks on what this adventure looks like. So I'm going to turn it over to my brother, Ron, one of our elders, a good man, a good friend, a great mentor. I'm going to have him close us in prayer.
Please bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, I am reminded every day of the richness of your blessings to us. You provide for us, you guide us, and you give us the means to help others. I thank you for bringing us to this community, for giving us places to gather together and worship, to worship you, and to learn how to be more like you. I thank you for calling us to partner with you, not because you need something from us, but because it blesses us and grows our spirits. And I trust that you will continue to bless us in the future. You will never leave us or forsake us. Help us, Lord, to look beyond ourselves and our circumstances, to have the desire to be part of something great in your kingdom and to share in the blessings that you've given us. Give us a heart for generosity and a desire to partner with you in ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.